the Hebrew Christians, the church to whom the author of Hebrews, and he is an unknown author. Some people think it was the Apostle Paul. I have my reservations on that, but it doesn't matter who exactly it was. It was an individual that God used to write this letter, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. But the author of Hebrews is writing to a church that is struggling. It is a church that had many difficulties. They were living in Rome. It was a time of great persecution. Many were being persecuted for the faith. Some were being thrown into jail. Others perhaps were losing their life. And then we have many who were apostatizing, unfortunately, from the faith in order to escape the persecution. First century Rome, in which the church is existing, is dwelling, was not friendly to Christians. So in light of all the difficulties that they are experiencing, the author of Hebrews, the author to this church, the author who wrote this letter, knows that the people are in need of encouragement to stay the course and finish the race and receive the prize that awaits them at the end of their days. So what is it that the author can say here to encourage these weary pilgrims? People who were exhausted from their trials and their difficulties, people who were even weary of life itself, I believe. What can this preacher say to encourage and exhort the people not to give up meeting together, but to persevere through their hardships so when their days are over, they receive their eternal reward? What can this author say? Well, here in these first two verses, he says something necessary to help the church. And that first thing he tells them is he gives them something to remember. He wants them to remember something. What is it he wants the church to remember? Well, he wants them to remember this: you do not run alone. You do not run your race alone. Rather, you are surrounded. You are surrounded by the saints in glory who are cheering you on even now. Look at verse 1. The author begins in these words, again, therefore, and of course, therefore means he's referring to something that has preceded. On the basis of what I've already told you, therefore, since we are surrounded, we are encircled by so great a cloud of witnesses. Stop there, beyond all question. I think we would all agree, beyond all question, the most comforting thought for a Christian is to know that Christ is always with us, that Jesus is always with us. Is that not a comforting truth in your life to know that the Lord Jesus is always with you? Throughout every period of our life, the Good Shepherd stays with the flock, and when our days on earth are over, he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he takes us into the glories of heaven. Do you remember what King David wrote in Psalm 23? He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus says to his people, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And the reality of his abiding presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, who unites him to us and conforms us into his image, comforts and encourages us. I believe it is a blessing, beyond all blessings, to know Christ is with us. That is a very comforting truth. But do you realize, have you ever considered that beyond or besides that Jesus and your church family here on earth are with you, there is another group of Christians who are by your side and are cheering you on as you run your race of faith that calls for endurance? And who might these people be? Who are they? Well, according to verse 1, the people are the great cloud of witnesses, or the saints in glory, some of whom the author mentioned in the previous chapter. That would be chapter 11. Do you remember? Perhaps you do remember some of these names. People like Abel, people like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, other prophets, and of course every other true believer who has ever lived and is now in heaven. These people the author of Hebrews tells us, are actually cheering us on, are actually exhorting us by their faithful life and even by apparently their encouraging words that we can't even hear. Words that no doubt exhort us to keep the faith, to finish the race and receive the prize that awaits us. I say that. The reason I say that is because this scene in verse 1, that which is betrayed by his words is a first century foot race that takes place in a local amphitheater or a local stadium where after each runner would complete the race, they would then go into the stands in the stadium and they would wait for the other runners to finish the course, finish the race, and then they would all celebrate their victory together. So when the author writes here, a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us. He wants us to know the Christians who ran with endurance and who finished the race and who now enjoy the promised reward. Their promised reward as they all await the end of the age and, of course, the resurrection glories to come. They are right now cheering us on by way of the legacy of their faithful life as well as encouraging words that urge us on to victory. If we can imagine the author, what he is writing here, if we can put that into that first century context, if we can think of what he is saying, yes, indeed, they must be, they have to be cheering us on in some form or fashion to finish our race, to run it well, to keep going forward, to put one step in front of the other. Baby steps if necessary. If you remember the movie, What About Bob? Baby step, baby step. Sometimes that's all we can do. But as long as we're moving forward, that is what the author is exhorting us to do. John Brown, he was a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews that you can still purchase today via Banner of Truth. I think it's a good commentary. I like it. I think some of the newer commentaries they miss the devotional sense of the word. They're so concentrating on the scholastic side of Scripture, which is fine. But John Brown comes from a more devotional aspect. He was a scholar. He was a theologian. So what he writes is not based on hearsay or his imagination, but it is based on the word. And what he says here of verse 1, chapter 12. I think is colorful. He has a way of portraying what is actually happening in verse 1. He said, all redemptive history is converted into a glorious amphitheater from which the solitary Christian, while he treads the arena, is encircled by countless numbers of saintly faces beaming encouragement and 10,000 times 10,000 friendly voices proclaiming, run, run, so you may obtain the prize. We struggle as you now struggle, and you shall conquer as we have conquered. Onward, onward, run to obtain the prize. Amen. The writer of Hebrews tells us here that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who finished their race on earth and are now enjoying their eternal reward. And they cheer us on with the testimony of their faithful life and of I believe there are words, too, that exhort us to run this race that we are currently running with faith and endurance. So like them, we, too, will receive the promised reward. Again, the most comforting truth that we have is to know Jesus is with us always and he will never forsake us. But when we also know the saints in Christ who have died before us are cheering us on and are urging us to keep the faith and finish the race and receive the prize that awaits us, how much greater is our comfort? How much greater is our desire to finish our race well? I believe that is so true. When we think of those who have gone before us, when we think of those who have run their race well. And if we can imagine people even now exhorting us to keep going forward, I think that gives us added encouragement, does it not? That is why I love to read biographies. I love to read Christian biographies to see how people dealt with their various trials and tribulations, how they lived their life to the glory of their name, not perfectly, but by God's grace, and they finished well. And that, I pray, is our desire too, that we would finish well. For there is a day, of rest coming. There is a day of rest coming, but it's not yet. The finish line still awaits us. So today we must run. We must run to finish well and receive the prize. So that is the first thing the author of Hebrews wants us to know. He wants us to remember. Remember, you do not run alone. You are not in this race alone. Jesus is with you. Your brothers and sisters are with you. And there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you, cheering you on. Now, the second way the author of Hebrews helps God's people to run the race of faith with endurance is to give them something to reject. He's given us something to remember. Now he wants to give us something to reject. Reject everything that hinders your Christian growth. Look again at verse 1. After the author writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he continues in these words, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here the author of Hebrews pictures the Christian runner as stripping off everything on his body that would hinder his ability to run his race well. Because the runner is running to win, they are going to look for whatever would increase their performance. Optimal performance is what they are after. Therefore, the Christian, like a runner in a long-distance race, will take note of those things that are slowing him down, and he will, if he wants to win, cast them aside. Especially notice the author of Hebrews writes, the sin that clings so tightly and at all times is threatening to trip us up and to take us out of the race and put us on the sidelines. So if we are to run the race with endurance, like the runner in verse 1, we must repent of all habitual sin that grips our life and threatens to take us out of the race, and we must continually do a self-examination. Examine ourselves by the light of God's truth and reject everything in our life that weighs us down and keeps us from running with endurance, because this is a long-distance race. This is not a sprint. We're running long distance. It calls for endurance. We're in a marathon that's never been run on this planet. We are going to be running this race until we enter glory. So we need to strip off everything that would hinder us from running well. And of course, this self-examination begins with the word of truth. We examine ourselves by means of God's truth. And of course, the things that we will discover that weigh us down and hinder our ability to run the race well will be different for each person. What may be a weight to you may not be a weight to me. That is why we must honestly look at our lives and identify those things that, while they may not even be sinful, are occupying too much of our time and are cooling our heart to Christ, and thereby slowing us down in the race. For me, it could be my possessions, the things I own, are occupying too much of my time and are keeping me from spiritual disciplines, like Bible study and prayer. Perhaps that's my problem. For you, maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe you have too many hobbies. Maybe your hobbies are keeping you from the Word of God and growing in your spiritual maturity. And again, these things can be very good things. Good hobbies, good activities. Or perhaps it could be something as innocent as spending too much time reading magazines and newspapers. Or too much time on the internet. Too much time scrolling and perusing and clicking on this, that, or the other. Or it could be too much time sitting in front of the television. The one-eyed monster, called it. The Babylonian boob tube, somebody said that once to me years ago. I think it was one of my high school teachers, actually. He forbid. I found that so strange, you know, as a high school student. He actually said, we don't watch television in my house. And I said, whoa. You know, he was a history teacher, and he said, no, my children are not going to be watching television. Called it the Babylonian boob tube or something like that. Well, how about too much time talking on the phone? Too much time playing sports? So on. I mean, you could make the list. That's why we have to examine ourselves. What may be a weight to you is not a weight to me. What is a weight to me is not a weight to you. Each one of us is different. Therefore, whatever hinders our spiritual growth and slows us down in the race must be put aside. If we're like athletes who run to win, we must honestly assess ourselves. We must look at ourselves honestly. And if we note areas of our life that are stealing time with God, we must prioritize a relationship with God and make the necessary corrections. That takes strength. That takes willpower. That takes a priority. Prioritizing God first. For we cannot expect to run the race of faith with endurance if God does not have first place in our hearts. It is only when we put God first that we can, as Isaiah writes in chapter 40, verse 31, mount up with wings as eagles so we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. So let us reject everything in our life that weighs us down and keeps us from running the race of faith with endurance, especially the sin that clings too closely. Now, apart from giving the church something to remember, which he has, we do not run alone, something to reject, anything that hinders our ability to run with endurance. The third way the author of Hebrews helps God's people to run the race of faith is to give them something to look at. So what are we to look at? We're told to remember something, we're told to reject something, and now we're told to look at something. What are we to look at as we run the race of faith? Well, we're to look to Jesus. You see this in verse 2. Where the author writes this, looking to Jesus. That's a continual. You see that. It's not a one-time look. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, just imagine you're running a race. We're talking about running a race. I don't know if you run. Perhaps there are people here that run. I used to. I don't have knees to do that anymore. But imagine you are running a race. And perhaps and imagine your eyes are fixed on the ground. Can you picture yourself running with your eyes planted on the ground? Let me ask you a question. How fast and how far do you think you can run with your eyeballs fixed on terra firma? How far do you think you can get? How fast do you think you can go? And I will assure you, don't try it. Please don't try it, because you will not get very far, and I can guarantee you will not run very fast. And before too long, you are going to bang into something or someone, and you're going to fall flat on your face or your bottom. If you would run well, you must look ahead to the place you are running to. That is the goal. You have something in mind. You have a target you're looking at. And if we take this into the spiritual realm, if we take this concept into the spiritual realm, as the author of Hebrews obviously wishes we will do, when we run the race of faith, we must not only look to heaven or the place we are running to, we must also look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who awaits our arrival into his presence. For it is by his death, it is by his resurrection, that the gate or the door to heaven is opened to us, the heaven we now run to. Therefore, if we would run the race of faith with endurance, if we would enter into God's presence with the joy that belongs to us as a believer in Christ, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But let's just say this. As we run this race of faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus will not always be easy. In fact, it will be difficult at many times. For there are many things in life that we will encounter that will tempt us to take our eyes off of Him. Consider trials, tribulation, as one example. Some people, when they experience trials, tribulations, for some period of time, they get very bitter towards God. Some people have even left the faith when they could not reconcile the degree of their difficulty with the goodness of God. When the hardships become so hard that they can't believe in a good and a gracious God. I remember reading about Ted Turner in that respect. I don't know if I've mentioned this. But Ted Turner grew up in a Christian home, yes, because he wanted as a young man to be a missionary. Ted Turner, of all people. But when his sister became ill, gravely ill, and he prayed to God that God would heal her body, and God did not respond in that manner, Ted Turner said, "I was done with God." Because he could not reconcile in his mind a good and gracious God with a sister who got sick and died. And so he said, "I was done." Ted Turner took his eyes off of Jesus. And sadly, to this day, I do not think he has ever looked to Jesus again. Let's just face it, in this world we will have trouble. Yet, if our troubles become the continual focus of our attention and we are always obsessing over our difficulties, we are like the runner who never lifts his eyes off the ground and consequently never gets far in the race before he stumbles and falls. So instead of fixating on our problems, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Think of it in this way. When you have a difficult day and you are tempted, and who hasn't had a difficult day? When you are tempted to obsess over your problems, rather than do that, look to Jesus and see your problems in light of His suffering and pain. See Him and the life He lived for us. And remember, He was despised and rejected by men. Yet, we are told here, for the joy that was set before Him, the reward of His exaltation at the Father's right hand, and of course, bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and that includes you and me. Jesus endured the cross, and He despised its shame. But say your difficult days turn into difficult months. And maybe you know what that means. Maybe even difficult years, and you begin to doubt the goodness of God. Your faith is wavering. Well, again, don't fixate on your problems and feed your doubting mind. That is the wrong way to go. Instead, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And remember, He is the founder, and He is the perfecter of your faith. And as the captain of your soul, He promises never to leave or forsake you, but to help you and strengthen you and work all things together for your good. Yes, I know it is hard in those times, especially when it is a long, protracted trial. But God says, "I work all things together for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose." Look to Jesus and trust Him. Or say you look at the brokenness of this world. You look at the television and you see what's happening all around the world. the brokenness, the sin, the wars, the rumors of wars, the anger, the murder, the hurt, the sexual perversity, and so on. The rising tide of wickedness is like a typhoon. It's coming in, and you are tempted to lose hope at that time. You're tempted to say, I can't believe this God could ever right this wrong. Well, don't lose yourself in the problems of our day. Turn off the television if necessary. Instead, look to Jesus, who by rising from the dead gives you and I a living hope. You and me a living hope that will never perish, never spoil, never fade away, but as Peter says, is kept in heaven for you and is guarded by God himself, who promises to rid our world of sin and evil and make all things new. That is the hope we have. As we look at this broken world, we know that one day it will not be as it is. God is going to make everything new. So don't get caught up in the darkness of our day, the brokenness of this world, but look to Jesus. So if you ever feel you can't take another step in the race, if you ever get to the point in your life that you have no desire and no faith to continue, before you lay down and quit, always do yourself a favor. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and see him seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Look to him and see he is praying for you. He perpetually lives to intercede for his people. He is praying for you as he prayed for Peter, that your faith will not fail. And I can tell you with absolute assurance, everything our Lord prays for, he receives. If he prays, your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail. So look to Jesus. And also look to him and see him. See him in the future, waiting for you. Waiting to welcome you into his presence in glory. When your race is over and the days of rest have just begun, and hear him say to you. Hear him say, joyfully say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Come and enjoy your reward. All of God's children are in a race. We are in a race. A tiring, sometimes grueling race. But because of Jesus, but because of him, we will finish the race. For he is both the founder and the finisher of our faith, and he will not lose any of those who belong to him. So if you belong to Jesus, you have God's promise, you will finish. And you will finish your race with joy. But in verses 1 and 2, the writer to the Hebrews isn't just concerned about finishing the race, but finishing well. He wants us to finish well. We will finish, but his goal is that we would finish well. And so he gave us those three ways to help us. First, we must remember we do not race alone. Jesus is with us. The church is with us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in heaven who encourage us to keep the faith, to finish the race, and receive the prize that awaits us. Second, he told us to reject everything that hinders our Christian growth. Like an athlete who desires to win, we must, of course, examine ourselves to see if there be anything that hinders our spiritual growth and calls us to the things of God. And when we discover any hindrance, we must make the necessary corrections so Christ always has first place in our heart. And third, we must look to Jesus. We must run our race with heaven in view and our eyes fixed on our Savior, who ran the race we now run and is waiting for us in glory. Back in 1981, the movie Chariots of Fire came out. In fact, I think it was, won Best Picture for that year. 1981, it won an Oscar. And I think it's a great movie. I still watch it occasionally, whenever it comes on or wherever I feel like watching it. It's a good movie. It's based, of course, on a true story about Eric Little, that Olympic runner, Scottish Presbyterian, a man who gave his all to Christ. He was quite a man. I mean, you should read his biography. That's way better than the movie, and it will inspire you to run your race well. But anyway, in the Chariot movie, Chariots of Fire, there's a scene towards the end where Eric Little, this Olympic runner, is speaking to his sister, Jenny, who did not want him to run in the 1924 Olympics. And Eric understood why. She wanted him to immediately go to China and begin Christian missions. The parents, the father and mother, had started a work in China, and he was needed in China. And he realized he was needed in China, and that was always his desire, to work missions. And so Jenny is exhorting him, Eric, you need not run in this race. You need to go to China. You are necessary there. But he looked at his sister, Jenny, and he said, Jenny, God has made me for a purpose. I will be a missionary to China. He's called me to missions. That is my vocation. Yes, I will go. But God has made me fast. And I feel his pleasure when I run. May we too feel God's pleasure as we run with endurance the race that is set before us. A race that is often tiring. A race that is sometimes grueling. But a race that ends in glory, where we will receive our eternal reward. So brothers and sisters, let us run. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And let us feel God's pleasure as we do. Amen. The gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this exhortation in your word to run and keep running. It's a long race. It's a marathon. We can only do it by your grace and by your strength. We're not as young as we used to be. So Lord, help us. Help us to finish well. Help us to continue to put that one foot forward, walking in the direction, walking towards the light, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at your right hand in glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, help us to bring others with us. I'm always mindful of the fact that you have shown us all such abundant grace. And we're running, but we want to grab other people standing on the sidelines and pull them in. Put them on the track too, so we can run together. People who are currently deaf, dumb, and blind to Christ. So Lord, give us those opportunities as we are running our race to pull other people in by means of the gospel of life, as we share the truth with them. May you change their hearts and bring them on the track as well, so that we can run together this race of faith. And Lord, we do thank you for the saints that have gone before us. We thank you for the saints in the Bible that have gone before us, those names that we are familiar with because of your word. We're right now enjoying their eternal reward, but we also thank you for those individuals in our life, those many men and women who we knew. May they be fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, friends, relatives, all the people, Lord, that we know that have lived faithful lives, that have testified to your goodness and grace throughout their entirety of their life, and now they too are enjoying the reward. They ran their race well. Help us, Lord, be exhorted by their example and follow in their footsteps. And again, bring others as well. Help us to set a good example so that in days to come when we are in glory, people will remember us and remember the faithful life that we lived unto you by your grace and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.